Amen and amen. Jesus Christ is worthy. Let's pray. Father, thank you that in spite of who we are and what we have done, that Jesus has come to be who we could not be, to do what we could not do, to die as a sinless one, for us in our place to absorb all of your holy and hot wrath against all the sins of all who will ever trust in him. He is worthy because 3 days later, he rose again from the dead, and then he ascended to you, the Father in heaven, where he sits at your right hand. He has been exalted, and he will be exalted forever and ever. He is worthy. Thank you. When we were unworthy for Jesus. Now, as we open your word, I pray that your Spirit would work in our midst. I pray that your Spirit would point us to the glory and grace of Jesus. I pray that your Spirit would give us eyes to see him, ears to hear him, minds to understand him, hands and feet to obey him, knees to bow before him, and hearts to fall deeper in love with him, because he is worthy. So now as I preach your word, I pray that your Spirit would help me to accurately preach your word with passion, with anticipation, with excitement, because of what has been promised to us that is coming. The kingdom in all of its fullness and in all of its glory, where Jesus Christ will reign forever and ever. In his name I pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Thank you, team, so much for leading us this morning. I invite you to open your copies of the scriptures to Luke chapter 13 this morning. Luke chapter 13. If you don't have a Bible with you, we have a Bible there for you in the seat back of the pew in front of you. It's page 1037. 1037 in that copy of the church Bible. And as you're finding your place there in Luke chapter 13, I just want to give a final update on our granddaughter, Elena. You as a church have been praying for her. She was in the hospital for nearly 2 weeks with a severe respiratory infection. I am pleased to tell you this morning that this past Monday afternoon, she came home. And so I am so thankful for your prayers. And thankful for your prayers, thankful for your concern that you have expressed to us for her. I am most thankful for God's healing hand upon her little life. She's 10 weeks old now, and so we're so thankful for what God has done in her life. Well, this morning, we continue our summer series on the parables of Jesus in the Gospel of Luke. And today we come to a parable, or two parables actually, back-to-back parables, that are kind of the more unfamiliar parables of Jesus. The parable of the mustard seed and the parable of the leaven. And I've entitled this text, More Than Meets the Eye. So let's dive right in this morning. Let's begin reading in Luke chapter 13 and verse 10, which is the scene that sets up the parables. Luke 13, beginning in verse 10. Now Jesus was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath, and behold, there was a woman who had a disabling spirit for 18 years. She was bent over and could not fully straighten herself. When Jesus saw her, he called her over and said to her, "Woman, you are freed from your disability." And he laid his hands on her, and immediately she was made straight, and she glorified God. But the ruler of the synagogue, indignant because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath, said to the people, "There are 6 days in which work ought to be done. Come on those days and be healed, and not on the Sabbath day." And then the Lord answered him, "You hypocrites! Does not each of you on the Sabbath untie his ox or his donkey from the manger and lead it away to water it? And ought not this woman, a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan bound for 18 years, be loosed from this bond on the Sabbath day? As he said these things, all his adversaries were put to shame, and all the people rejoiced at all the glorious things that were done by him. And he said, therefore, what is the kingdom of God like? And to what shall I compare it? It is like a grain of mustard seed that a man took and sowed in his garden, and it grew and became a tree, and the birds of the air made nests in its branches. And again he said, to what shall I compare the kingdom of God? It is like leaven that a woman took and hid in 3 measures of flour until it was all leavened. This is the word of our God. Now, you don't have to live for very long before you learn that appearances can be deceiving. I mean, from a distance, from the top of a mountain, the Rocky Mountains look more like hills. Even though Mount Elbert, the highest peak in Colorado, reaches a height of 14,440 feet, but it all depends on your perspective. And then, to the naked eye, the moon appears to shine. But of course it doesn't. It only reflects the light of the sun. And when it comes to mountains and to the moon, there is so much more than meets the eye, because appearances can be deceiving. And that's something that's true, not just out there in the natural world, but here in the spiritual realm of God's kingdom. And that's something that during Jesus' ministry, Jesus' disciples can't get their minds around. They're thinking that if Jesus really is the Messiah, God's kingdom should look a lot different than it's looking to them. It should look a lot grander and a lot bigger and a lot more glorious. Jesus, the Old Testament promises that when Messiah comes, he will reign like King David on the throne of Jerusalem. So go ahead and overthrow the Romans already. Go ahead and usher in God's kingdom of peace and prosperity already. If you are the king, where is your crown and where is your kingdom? Because we can't see it. And Jesus gives them the answer in Luke 17, verse 21, when he says, "The kingdom of God is in your midst." It's me, Jesus is saying. I am the king. So even though you can't see it, God's rule and reign is breaking out, not visibly or politically, but inwardly and spiritually in the hearts of my people as they come to believe on and trust in me. And that's still true for us today. As followers of Jesus, God's kingdom is in you, and in you, and in you, and in you. God rules and reigns in the hearts of his people. And that's more powerful and more influential than meets the eye, because in God's kingdom, a small, insignificant beginning will give way to an unbelievably glorious ending. It's a kingdom that will one day permeate and dominate everything in heaven and on earth. And maybe you're thinking, I get it, Pastor Ken, but how does that affect me today and tomorrow? I mean, what practical difference does this make in my life? Those are great questions. I'm so glad you asked them, because I want to answer them. Here it is. Because God's kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, the ordinary stuff in my ordinary life has extraordinary meaning, because it has eternal purpose. And that means when I get up and go to work tomorrow and nothing eternally significant seems to be happening, there's more than meets the eye, because eternally significant stuff is happening. And when you come home from work tomorrow and you play with the kids and you pray with your kids and not much eternally significant stuff seems to be happening, it is. It always is. even though it's imperceptible stuff and indiscernible stuff, because in our world today, God's kingdom works below the surface, beneath the radar. And yet, the kingdom is always growing. It's always advancing, even when we can't see it or feel it, like right here, right now, in this room. This is not just another Sunday, because in God's kingdom, eternally significant stuff is happening every Sunday. And we know that because the big idea of what Jesus is teaching in these two parables is this. It's that the kingdom of God is more powerful and more influential than meets the eye. It's in the hearts of ordinary people living ordinary days that God is working in ordinary ways to build his extraordinary kingdom. That's what Jesus is teaching his disciples in the parable of the mustard seed and the parable of the leaven. But if we're going to catch the significance of these parables, we need to take in the scene prior that triggers the parables. It opens in verse 10. Jesus teaching in a synagogue on the Sabbath. And as he's teaching, someone in the crowd catches Jesus' eye. It's a woman. A woman with a disabling spirit. A demon has been oppressing her for 18 years. She's been walking around bent over, unable to fully straighten herself. Can you imagine what that must have been like? The constant back and neck pain that would produce every moment of every day, and how that must have worn on her, not just physically, but emotionally, until Jesus sees her. Jesus sees her. Don't overlook that. He sees her. And he calls her to come to him. And he says to her, "Woman, woman, you are freed from your disability." Literally here, you are loosed. How she must have longed to hear those words from someone, anyone, over those past 18 years. And right here in this synagogue on this day, she hears those words from Jesus as he lays his hands on her, and immediately her back and neck straighten. Immediately her pain is gone. Immediately she is loosed and free. And immediately she begins crying out in praise to God and giving glory to God. And the people in that synagogue begin joining her in celebrating the kingdom-shaking power of the Son of God. Until someone steps forward to shut it all down. It's a ruler of the synagogue, a member of the religious elite, and he's ticked. He's livid. He's indignant. He's seen enough. But notice in verse 14 that the ruler of the synagogue isn't going to scold Jesus. He's going to scold the people. And that's probably because he's afraid of Jesus. I mean, he's just witnessed the kingdom-shaking power of Jesus. And so he turns to the people there with Jesus, and he says to them, "There are 6 days to do work. So if you need healing, come on one of those days and not on a Sabbath day." How's that for mercy? But Jesus is different than the ruler of the synagogue. Jesus is the master of mercy, and so he stands up for this woman by stepping between the criticism and the woman, and he says to the ruler, "You hypocrites! Doesn't each of you on the Sabbath untie his ox or his donkey from the manger and lead it away to water for a drink?" And this woman, a Jew, a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan has bound for 18 years, has been untied and loosed from her bondage, and you care more about your animals than you do about her. That's why you're angry, because it's the Sabbath. That's the scene that triggers the back-to-back parables Jesus tells in verses 18 through 21. Jesus has just proven his kingdom power. He's put it on display for everyone to see. And the religious leaders aren't just blind to it. They're angered by it. And they outright reject it. The king has come. He is bringing God's kingdom with him. It's a kingdom that possesses unilateral power. Unilateral power. And Luke doesn't want us to miss the connection between this woman's healing in the synagogue and the parables Jesus tells. And notice in your Bibles, that's why he begins verse 18 by saying, Jesus said, therefore. Therefore is that connecting word. Connecting what Jesus is going to say to what the disciples have just seen. It's as if Jesus is saying to them, you saw what just went down in the synagogue? You saw the religious leaders rejecting me as Messiah and King, but I'm not caught off guard by that, so don't you be disappointed or discouraged by that. Just because the religious leaders can witness my kingdom power and hate me for it, that's not a sign that God's kingdom lacks power or influence. And so Jesus says this, you want to know what the kingdom of God is like? You can talk back to me. You want to know what the kingdom of God is like? Yeah. Here it is, Jesus says. It's like a grain of mustard seed that a man took and planted in his garden, and it grew and it became a tree. It grew so big that the birds of the air made nests in its branches. Now, I'm pretty sure that for all of us in this room who have planted a garden, none of us probably have planted a mustard seed. But the reason that Jesus uses the mustard seed as an illustration of his kingdom is that in his day, a mustard seed was one of the smallest garden seeds. In fact, it measured only 1 millimeter in diameter. And yet, notice that there is incredible power in that tiny little seed. Because it grows to be one of the largest of all garden plants, probably about 10 feet high and 15 feet in diameter. And Jesus says that's what the kingdom of God is like. And for the disciples, this parable seems to hit home, because from their perspective, from their view, from their vantage point, God's kingdom looks a lot like that tiny little seed. God's kingdom is just them and a few others who are following Jesus. And they know, they get that they don't look very impressive. They're just an itty-bitty band of disciples hanging on by a thread. And they're pinning their hopes on an obscure rabbi from a backwater town called Nazareth. That's why nobody at this point in Jesus' ministry, nobody is looking at Jesus and his disciples and saying, oh yeah, this is the king and his kingdom. No, nobody. That's why when they crucify him, they mock him and ridicule him by putting a sign over him as he's hanging from the cross. And that sign reads, Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews. Ha ha. This is your king. It's because Jesus doesn't look like a king. And his followers don't look like a kingdom. And so Jesus tells this parable to teach his guys that when it comes to the kingdom, there's more than meets the eye. He's saying, trust me, guys. Even though you can't see where all this is going, I can. And let me tell you, you ain't seen nothing yet. Sorry, that's a Southern Illinois term. the mustard seed, Jesus says, it'll grow such large branches and thick branches and strong branches that the birds of the air will make nests there. Now the birds of the air here represent people from all over the world that are coming into the kingdom. In fact, if you were to go back to the Old Testament books of Daniel and Ezekiel, you'll see that people are often referred to as birds in a kingdom. And that's what Jesus is saying here. They're coming into God's kingdom. They nest in those mustard tree branches, which is super unusual for a garden plant. But again, its branches are strong enough and thick enough and big enough to support a permanent home for all these birds, for everyone that'll come. And that's what happens after Jesus dies and rises again and ascends to the Father. The Holy Spirit comes, the kingdom grows, the branches spread, and by the end of the very first century, the gospel of Jesus reaches from Israel into North Africa and then into Asia and all the way to Rome in Italy. People are coming to Jesus, they're trusting in Jesus, they're making a home in the branches of that mustard tree. But that's not all. Just look around this room. Look around. 2,000 years later, and half a world away, those kingdom branches are still spreading. And it's all because of the massive power contained in that tiny little seed. So here's the application for us. When we're convinced of God's kingdom power, we will trust God's kingdom process. We'll believe that even when nothing significant seems to be happening, it is because God is always working. His kingdom is always expanding. And there is evidence of that in this very room right here, right now. There are people, you may not know this, but there are people here this morning who've trusted in Jesus in just the past few weeks. And there are other people in this room this morning who've trusted in Jesus in just the past few months. And you need to hear that. So do I. Because some of us are parents who are teaching our kids about Jesus, and we so badly want to bring them to Jesus, but they haven't yet believed on Jesus. And it hasn't just been months, it's been years, and for some of you, it's been decades. Or maybe you've shared Jesus with a parent or a brother or sister or a friend, and to you it looks like nothing is happening at all. Remember this parable. Remember the power in that tiny little seed that grows into something bigger and stronger than we could have ever imagined when we looked at that seed. So don't give up on the one who needs Jesus. Don't quit pointing them to Jesus. Don't stop praying for them to come to Jesus. God's kingdom is still growing. It is still expanding. And that's why this morning, right here in this room, there are people worshiping Jesus with us from 5 continents. Wow. In the past 4 years, right here at Bethel, more than 100 people have gone public with their faith in Jesus through baptism, right here in this room. God's kingdom is growing. More and more people are making their home in the branches of that mustard tree. It's proof that there is unilateral power in that tiny mustard seed, because it grows into a kingdom that exerts universal power. Influence. It contains unilateral power, and it's going to grow into a kingdom that will exert universal influence. Even though to these disciples at this time of Jesus' ministry with them, it doesn't look like God's kingdom is all that influential or impactful. Although they see some people coming to Jesus and trusting in Jesus and following Jesus along with them, they also see at the same time a growing number of religious leaders who are so ticked off at Jesus that they've already begun conspiring to kill Jesus. And Jesus knows, and by the way, I love this about Jesus. I love this. Jesus knows his disciples are struggling to connect the dots between what they're seeing and what he's saying. And by the way, Jesus knows that about you too. That's why he tells his disciples and us a second parable in verse 20. Again, he says to them, "To what shall I compare the kingdom of God? It's like leaven or yeast that a woman takes, and she hides that leaven or yeast in 3 measures of flour." Now, since most of us weren't alive during Jesus' day, some of you caught that, all right? Since most of us weren't alive on Jesus' day, and probably since most of us probably don't bake our own bread, we need to know something about the measurements here. 3 measures of flour is a crazy amount of flour. It is a full bushel of flour. It is 16 5-pound bags of flour. And when you add in all the water, about 128 cups, you've got more than 100 pounds of dough on your hands. And that's enough dough to make enough bread to feed up to 200 people. But the dough will not become bread until you placed yeast in the dough. It needs yeast. And so Jesus says this woman takes yeast, the leaven, she hides it in the dough. Just a little bit of yeast. Until that yeast permeates all 100 pounds of dough. Now, I love this parable. I love this parable in part because it hits close to home. Joanna, my wife, those of you who don't know, that's my wife down here, she likes to make bread. And that works out well for me because I like to eat bread. And so it's not unusual for Joanna to keep a jar of sourdough starter in the refrigerator. And although I don't know much about baking bread, I do know that the sourdough starter is fermented because I've smelled it. It's full of yeast. And when you mix that yeast, when you hide that yeast in the dough and you bake it, it's the yeast that causes the bread to rise and to expand. And voila, you've got a loaf of bread. And if you have 100 pounds of dough, you have a bakery full of bread. So what's the connection between the bread and God's kingdom? It's the yeast. It's all about the yeast. Just a little bit of yeast is hidden on the inside, and as it permeates the dough, it influences the whole batch. That's what God's kingdom is like. The flour represents the world around us. The yeast is God's kingdom. It's his rule and reign. And right now, right here today, just like in Jesus' day, God's kingdom is not a visible kingdom. It's a hidden kingdom. Just like the yeast is hidden in that dough, it's working from the inside out. You see, Jesus is ruling and reigning, not externally and politically, but internally and spiritually, in the hearts and lives of his people. And that's why the world can't see it. They can't see God's kingdom. They can't see the glory of God's Son. Just like the religious leaders don't see it when Jesus heals this woman in this synagogue on this day. And so, you can put a Christian fish magnet on your car. You can wear a cross necklace around your neck. You can wear an I Heart Jesus t-shirt. And the world isn't going to get it. They aren't going to see you as God's kingdom citizen. Because as Paul says in Romans chapter 8, the revealing of the children of God hasn't happened yet. And yet, don't miss this, and yet, even though the world doesn't yet see Jesus for the king he is, or his followers, us as his followers, for the kingdom that we are, We can still influence the world for the glory of our King, just like this little bit of yeast influences the whole batch of dough. And here's what that means. It means that the little things we do for God's kingdom, they matter. They really matter. They're influential. They're impactful. Even when it doesn't look like it. Because in God's kingdom, there's always more than meets the eye. So when your husband or wife doesn't love Jesus, but you keep on loving them like Jesus, it matters. When your boss or your coworker keep on dissing you for your faith in Jesus, and you keep on showing them the kindness of Jesus, it matters. When people hurt you, and they hurt you deeply, and you forgive them like Jesus, it matters. When you help your elderly neighbors weed their flower bed, when you take a meal to a couple that's just suffered a miscarriage, it really matters. It may not look like you're making much of an impact, but you are, because remember, in God's kingdom, just a little bit of yeast will impact 100 pounds of dough. So even though God's kingdom doesn't look like much right here, right now, just wait. One day it will. There is coming a day when Jesus will return as the King of Kings and will rule and reign on this earth. And the yeast of God's kingdom won't just permeate the earth, it'll dominate the earth all the way to the ends of the earth. There is coming a day that kingdom will come in all its power and in all its glory universally, because as we've already read this morning from Revelation 5 verse 9, there is coming a day when people from every tribe and every language and every nation will be gathered around the throne of Jesus, forever praising the name of Jesus. There is coming a day when Philippians 2 verses 10 and 11 will universally be true. A day when every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Friends, there is coming a day. The question is that day coming for you? Are you a citizen of God's kingdom? Is Jesus the King who rules and reigns on the throne of your heart? Have you bowed the knee to Him by grace alone, through faith alone? See, Jesus dies. He hangs from that cross. He hangs on that cross, suspended between heaven and earth, to bring God's kingdom in its fullness to the heart of everyone who will trust Him. He died there as a substitute in the place of sinners like you and me. On that cross, He absorbed the wrath of God against sinners like you and me. Why? So that He could bring sinners like you and me into God's eternal kingdom. It's 1 Peter 3, verse 18. Christ suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous. Why? So that He might bring us to God. That's why He was put to death in the flesh. That's why He was made alive in the Spirit and rose again from the dead, so that He might bring us to God. Have you been brought by Jesus to God? Are you a member of His kingdom? You say, well, how does that happen? How do I become a member of His kingdom? What do I have to do? How much do I have to give? How kind do I have to be? Listen, it's not about that, because Jesus died, and He died because none of that could save us. And so it's by grace, His grace, through faith in Him that we are saved. That's why Romans 10 verse 9 says that if you will confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. Will you? Is this day coming for you? Will you come into God's kingdom by grace alone, through faith alone, right here, right now. And when you do, then there are two takeaways from this text for you. The first is this: don't despise the day of small beginnings or small things, because small beginnings and small things make a big difference in God's kingdom. See, sometimes the things we do feel like nothing more than a mustard seed. They feel small and weak, insignificant. But just think about this for a moment. All the great music ever written, all the grand symphonies ever composed by Bach and Beethoven and Mozart and Handel, all of them are composed of basically 8 notes. All of the profound words that have ever been spoken or written in the English language, all those words are derived just from 26 letters of the alphabet. All the great art that's ever been produced, from Da Vinci to Michelangelo to Monet, all of it began with a simple little paintbrush. Small beginnings, small things that have a huge impact. So don't despise the day of small beginnings or small things in your marriage or your parenting or your career or even in this church. In God's kingdom, the small things you do for God's glory will give way to and prove themselves to be eternally significant things. So as 1 Corinthians 15 verse 58 says, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. It's not in vain, ever. And it's all because the kingdom of God is more powerful and influential than meets the eye. So secondly, be encouraged. Be encouraged this morning. Be hopeful this morning. God's kingdom is coming, and we will reign with King Jesus. Even though we can't see the kingdom now, we have a hope. We have a destiny. We have a future. As Revelation chapter 22 says, that when God's kingdom comes finally in all its fullness and all its glory in the new heaven and the new earth, the throne of God and of the Lamb, Jesus will be in it. And his servants will worship him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads, and night will be no more. They will need no light of lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign with him forever and ever. So be encouraged. Be hopeful. Be steadfast and immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. God's kingdom is coming. We will reign with him in his kingdom. And it will be more than meets the eye forever. Amen. Father, may you take your word and plant it deep in us. May you shape and fashion us in your Son's likeness and for your Son's glory. For those who are here this morning who need encouraged, encourage them. For those this morning who need challenged, challenge them. And for all of us this morning, we need reminded that your kingdom is coming in all of its fullness, in all of its power, in all of its glory. It will one day dominate the earth to the ends of the earth. So keep us faithful. In Jesus' name, amen.